And so I thought I'd talk with a couple of families with new children. So I've asked Megan and Joe O'Rear if they'd come up. Come on up. And also Danny and Stacy Cowell. So come on up. So I'll start with, just come close. I won't bite. Come. I'll start with the O'Rears. I'm going to hand you the mic, and they don't know what I'm asking. They just know I've asked to interview them a little bit. So do you have any children?
Yeah.
Yeah?
We have...
Is there some question?
No.
No, okay.
Well, we have one in the world and three in here.
Three.
Yeah.
Three in there.
Yeah.
Are you sure?
I don't think so. But it started as one, and then they told us it was two, and then they told us it was three.
Yeah. Have you looked lately?
We have been to two in a row where it's still three.
Okay.
So that's a good.
That's good. That's good.
Trajectory.
Yeah. So how do your parents feel about all that?
You should probably interview them.
Have they said anything?
Oh yeah.
Are they happy?
Yeah, they're excited.
Yeah.
They're overwhelmed.
Yeah. How do you feel about it?
Foggy.
Foggy. Yeah. How do you feel about it?
I feel excited. Nervous about the rest of the pregnancy.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. So who's the one child that you have now?
His name is Liam.
What's his full name?
William Daniel.
William, okay.
Sorry. His name is William.
Yeah.
And he's 14 months old.
Yeah. So when are his three brothers, are they brothers? Are they sisters? You don't know.
No.
Three somethings.
Yep.
When are they expected to be born?
Sometime between April and June.
So you will have four children under the age of two. And you're how old?
We're both 23.
So let me ask you a question. Did your life change at all having Liam?
Nope, stayed exactly the same.
Stayed exactly the same. Yeah, who said that? Baloney, yeah, exactly. Do you think it's going to change much when you have these three little ones?
Yes.
I think so, too. Thank you very much. You can go sit down, actually. So, do you have any children?
We have two.
You have two? You want to tell us a little bit about the two?
Our oldest is Ethan, and he will be three on Wednesday. And our youngest, who we just officially adopted on Thursday, he turned 8 months on December 7th. And he's sitting over... there.
Yeah. And what's his name?
His name is Saul Samuel Cowell.
Yeah. And you said that was official on Thursday.
Yes.
Yeah. Where did that official thing take place?
We went to the county courthouse.
Yeah.
In El Paso County.
And what happened in that courtroom that morning, that afternoon? I mean.
We were called to the witness stand and asked why the judge should allow Saul to come into our care.
Yeah. And you said?
Look at us. I don't know.
Yeah?
We made some promises that we would be good to him. And, it was very sobering because we saw the weight of the decision and the authority that the judge had to decide Saul's fate and future and ours as well.
Yeah. And there was something that the judge and your attorney repeated a number of times. I stopped counting at seven. Do you remember what that was? One time it was preceded by, "Are you in your right mind?"
Oh, yes.
Yeah?
Have we committed any crimes, done anything in our past, or...
Were we under the influence of a substance at
the time? That wasn't what I was thinking, but that is what they asked, yeah. No, but they are you prepared to accept the...
Responsibilities of parenting this child.
Yeah, and they asked that at least 7 times, because I counted.
Well, that's good, because I wasn't counting.
No, I'm sure. And... How did you feel about all of that while it was going on?
Well, for me, when I was on the witness stand, I got emotional when the judge, asked me, and I looked out and I saw Saul and just was overwhelmed with how much we love him. But you do feel that weight of when you're saying yes, that I told the judge we will give our lives to parenting him.
Yeah.
So... I just realized as I was saying that what that really meant.
Yeah. It was pretty weighty, heavy, and exciting.
Yeah, definitely.
And then what'd you do that evening?
Then we partied.
Yeah, you had about 60 people over at my house and we celebrated, right?
Yes.
The birth,
yes.
So to speak.
Yeah.
And part of the process was their name, Saul's name was officially changed.
Correct.
Yeah, and he gets a new birth certificate.
He does. He gets a new birth certificate, and my name is listed as his mother, and Danny's name is listed as his father.
Yeah. And so you've had Ethan now for 3 years.
Yes.
Yeah. And has your life changed at all from the time before you had Ethan? And
yes, I have to move a lot faster now.
Yeah.
But definitely.
Yeah. And you've had Saul in your home for how long?
Since May 26th.
Yeah. And has your life changed with Saul and Ethan being there together?
Yes, a lot.
Okay, you may sit down.
Okay, thank you.
I'm trying to turn this off, but there you go. The reason I had them come up is because Christmas is all about births. It's about the birth of Christ, but as I've been trying to say over the last several weeks, it's also about the birth of a new creation. And today, it's about the birth of the children of God. John 1:11-13 says, "He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." And that's what we talked about last week. But to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power. The word there is exousia, which could mean power or right or authority, to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Father, as we explore this, your word this morning, by your Spirit, bring it alive. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to ask Joe and Megan one thing. So when exactly did you decide to have triplets? That wasn't your decision. Danny and Stacy made a decision to adopt Saul. Megan and Joe decided to have children. But as everybody here knows, there is a certain mystery about children and having children. You never know. Even with Danny and Stacy, one of the things that the judge talked about is, whether she put it in exactly these words or not, is, you're adopting Saul and he's a little baby and, he's lovable and all that. Well, he's going to turn 13 someday. It changes the equation significantly. You never know exactly what you're going to get. Are you prepared to continue to be your parents? Because the decision you're making today is irreversible. And when we have children, it's irreversible. C.S. Lewis said, "The reason Joseph was worried about Mary's pregnancy was not because he didn't know where babies came from, but because he did." And that posed a problem for him. Whether he understood what was going on or not, what was happening with Mary was outside the bounds of normal. If there is such a thing as normal when it comes to having children. The birth of Jesus coming from a virgin speaks powerfully of new creation. Something brand new was happening that couldn't be explained by the ordinary. It was far beyond the reach and dreams of known possibilities. What John is helping us see in his telling of the gospel story is that the Creator of God is acting to rescue the world from corruption, decay, and death. An act of new creation starting up within the womb of the old, leaving us with the stark choice of acceptance or rejection. We either take a step toward Jesus or we take a step away. This morning in staff meeting that we have before every worship service, we were talking about how oftentimes in people's lives, as adults, some of the painful things of the past erupt in the present. And those of you who are gathered here who have had that happen, you know what that's like. It's very disorienting and it's rattling. But the gospel is about the future erupting into the present. The future of a new heaven and a new earth. The future of all things being set right. The future of God redeeming his broken world and bringing healing and wholeness erupts into the present. And when that happens, that too is rattling and disorienting. Because sometimes we would rather stay with the past that we know or the present that has its pain rather than live into the future that God has accomplished in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus the Messiah. Everyone is given an opportunity to believe in the name of Jesus. And that possibility, that opportunity, holds out great possibilities of joy, but it also can raise issues of anxiety and rattle us. Because we don't know how to deal with it. Because the new order that God is creating is so different than what we've gotten used to in the world. In the world, we are used to things like alienation and separation. We are used to pointing the finger of blame at others. We're used to judgment and putting other people down. We're used to putting people in boxes and saying, you need to stay there. God removes the boxes. He blurs the lines. And he moves people into a brand new relationship with him where they are called children of God. Everyone is given the opportunity to believe in his name. Which means that we believe in the fullness of who he is and what he's about, not what we want him to be. Everyone is given the possibility of the power, authority, and right to become children of God. Now there's a paradox for you. Right, power, authority, and children. To become a child is to put yourself under the authority of someone else. To be a child is, in fact, to be powerless. But that's exactly what the birth of Christ was about. God the all-powerful becoming the powerless child. And that powerless child grew to be a man, and he still put himself under the authority of God, and he went to the cross willingly, not as an act of power, but as an act of sacrifice, an act of submission. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays as he's facing the cross, Father, if there's any way in the world, if this cup can be taken from me, if I don't have to drink this cup, that's what I want. But more than what I want is your will. So thy will be done. How different that is than the way that we respond to people. We want our way, our idea of what things should be like. And we construct lies that give us as much power and authority as we can gain. And if people don't submit to our power and authority, what we do is we say, okay, we're going to take our marbles and go home. And so we separate. Salvation is not primarily about us. It's about the mystery of God's power revealed in weakness. It's about what God has done for us. And so as children, we submit to Him and we depend upon Him in ways that we aren't used to. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, "Salvation is the change from being confident about our own effort to the state in which we despair of doing anything ourselves and leave it to God." And then he goes on to say, "I know the words 'leave it to God' can be misunderstood, but they must stay for the moment. The sense in which a Christian leaves it to God is that he puts all of his trust in Christ. Trust that Christ will somehow share with him the perfect human obedience which he carried out from birth to crucifixion. That Christ will make the man more like himself and in a sense make good our deficiencies. In Christian language, he will share his sonship with us and will make us like himself, sons and daughters of God. But that means we need to be the children of God. That means we live following Christ like Christ followed God, his Father. We walk the Jesus way rather than our way. We become a part of God's family. And as I said two weeks ago, you just don't walk away from family. I mean, you can physically walk away. But the truth is, I have a brother. And it doesn't matter how far away I am from him, how different I am from him, he's my brother. And he will always be my brother. And so when I think about all of you, I recognize that you are my brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter whether I like you or not. You are my family. And we don't walk away from family. It's in family that we know the love of God as God's beloved. That God says to us over and over again, "Come sit in my lap and let me tell you I love you. Let me show you how much I care for you. I care for you more than you can imagine." And so we pray in such a way to ask the Lord to put his arms of love around every single person gathered here and whisper in our ears, "My child, I love you. My child, I forgive you. My child, I am here for you." It's in that family that we learn to depend on him rather than ourselves. We find our security in him rather than the structures of security that we build for ourselves. Whether it be financial security, job security, physical security, relational security, where we build neat lives in which everything fits. The problem with that life is not real life because real life is messy. Anybody who has children, and especially little babies, knows that it is messy. It's in God's family where we find confidence and courage in fearful circumstances because he holds our lives in his hands. Now, I have a confession to make. There's a guy who plays football for the Broncos. You all know his name. What's his name? Tim Tebow. That's exactly right. I have to admit, I didn't like Tim Tebow. Wait, that's not the end of the story. Preach it. Keep preaching it. When he gave his famous speech when he was at Florida, you all know what I'm talking about. If you don't know, I can't tell you. But it was just way too rah-rah for me. I didn't like it. But my son Andrew loved it because he likes that kind of thing. So when the Broncos drafted Tim Tebow in their first draft pick, my first reaction was, oh, Lord. But I said, okay, I'm a Bronco fan, so if Tim Tebow coming to the Broncos is going to help the Broncos, then I'm all for Tim Tebow because I really, really don't like Kyle Orton. Not as a person, as a football player. So that's been going on for a little over a year and a half. And then in August, my son Joe, who hates the Broncos, lives in Los Angeles. And I say to him, well, what team do you have? But he puts the Broncos down continually. So he says to me in August, so Dad, who's going to be the quarterback for the Broncos this year? And I said, Tim Tebow is. And I said, not only is he going to be the quarterback, he's going to lead the team to win more games than they lose. And all he could do was laugh. He just thought that was hilarious. And then about 2 weeks later, because all you heard at the time was how good Court Orton was and how bad Tebow was. And at some point along the way, all of the negativity from the talking heads on television got to me. And so I officially declared myself to be a complete 100% gung-ho Tim Tebow fan. And so during the first few weeks of the season, my son really gave it to me because, oh, and where is Tebow? Sitting on the bench. So you all know what's gone on, and so I'm rejoicing with great joy. But I tell all of that to say this. If you've listened to Tim Tebow during the course of all of that, part of what he says is, it doesn't really matter because my life is in the hands of God. And therefore, I can face everything with optimism. Failure, defeat, it doesn't matter. Because this doesn't matter. My life is in the hands of God. To receive and believe and be birthed into God's family is to embrace the fullness of who God is, and to recognize that our lives are in the hands of God. And the truth is, it doesn't really matter whether you've lost your job. I know it feels like the world to you, but it's not the end of the story. Our lives are in the hands of God. The fact that there are other Christians who believe differently than you do and are making decisions differently than you do doesn't really matter. Our life together as a church is in the hands of God. You may be facing surgery. You may be facing cancer. You may be facing the prospect of two new knees. It doesn't really matter. In the end, our lives are in the hands of God. He is our Father. And embracing that fullness does not have to wait to the end of time. We can embrace that fullness right now. Because that birth, and the two images that are used that are most common are either birth or adoption. In terms of us being a part of the family of God. It doesn't matter which one of those you take. It is both an event and a process. Even as physical birth is an event and a process. It starts with conception, and then there's growth in the womb, and then there's birth, and then there's growth, and then hopefully someday maturity. And the same thing is true for every human being who is born of God. There is a process, an event, and a process. The Greeks thought of good people as God's children. The Jews thought of people who were from the Jewish line as God's people. The Pharisees narrowed that boundary to people who kept Torah the way they kept Torah. They're the children of God. But John says that the family of God is open to all who receive and believe. And further, he says that it is all God-generated completely from beginning to end. One of my professors at Fuller Seminary was a guy named Paul Hebert, and he talked about different ways in which different cultures he was a Christian anthropologist, and he talks about different ways in which different cultures think. And he basically says that there's three different kinds of cultures. There's what are called bounded set cultures that think one way. There are centered set cultures, and there are fuzzy set cultures. Bounded set cultures say everything has to do with boundaries. You're either in or you're out based on certain boundaries. You're in because of in terms of Christian life, because of certain things that you believe or certain ways in which you act. And if you act in those ways or you believe the right things, then you're in. If you don't, you're out. Fuzzy set cultures, such as India, say there are no boundaries. They just kind of mesh together. So it's like looking at the mountains and the plains. And we live at the cusp of those two things. And so there are times in which we can ask the question, well, are we in the mountains? And answer yes. And are we in the plains? And answer yes at the same time. And that's why in the Indian culture, it's easy for some to say, are you a Christian? And they say yes. And then ask the same person, are you Hindu? And they say yes. Because for them, the two can coexist. The world of Scripture is the world of centered set thinking. The issue is not boundaries, and the issue is not fuzziness. The issue is relationship. So at the center of everything, there is a person. And the question is, are you in relationship with that center? And if you are, you're part of that life. And that's true no matter how far or how close you are. I have four boys. Over the course of their lives, all of them are great young men. But over the course of their lives, some of them have been closer to me and others farther away, relationally. Over the course of their lives, some of them have lived close with me, and some of them have lived to the ends of the earth, far away from me. But the issue of relationship has never, ever changed. They are my children, and I am their father. So you may be here this morning and you say, you know, I don't know where I am because I used to be a part of that bounded set thinking in terms of being a Christian, but that's not where I am now. And I know that I'm enticed by the fuzzy thing, but that's not where I am. Well, to you in particular, I want to say the issue is neither one of those. The issue is the center. Are you in relationship with the Father through faith and reception of Jesus Christ? And then it doesn't matter how far away you are or how close. That only relates to your experience of Him. The real issue is, what direction are you headed? Are you moving toward the center or away from the center? Because light and life are at the center. That's the message of Christmas. Would you pray with me? Christ, you are the center. And we pray that this morning, every one of us would face toward you. And take a step toward you. Where we find light and life. And recognize that it doesn't really matter all the things that are taking place. Our lives are in your hands. And we pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.